We've been talking about something from the Old Testament that is a powerful lesson for us today. In this lesson, we learned that David had talked from Psalm 6, 8 through 10 that he was not concerned about his enemies because he had the power of prayer. He understood that. And so it would be his enemies that would be ashamed. And I was thinking, you know, as that prayer was answered by God for Hezekiah, there were multiple ways that God could have answered that prayer, but He chose the way that He chose, and He used that method. And if you're doubting that that actually happened in history, even though it would be recorded nowhere else other than in the Bible, you can know from history and from the writings that this was very true, that the Assyrians had been capturing everyone. They had gone against Babylon, even though Babylon thought that they could not defeat them at that time, and they did. And they defeated multiple nations, and they did come to Jerusalem, and that's a fact in history. For some reason in history, it does not give the reason why it does in the Bible, but he left, which is not even close to reasonable for a king who thought he could destroy everyone and could have taken all of the gold and everything that was there, and he didn't do it. So we're talking about Hezekiah in prayer in that first lesson. So We discussed this about this threat that came against them and how he pleaded his plea to God to take care of this situation. And so we know that God had planned for their deliverance, but he wanted Hezekiah to come to and intervene in this. He was waiting on that because we know he was, because he said, because of your prayer. Sometimes that's what God wants and that's what God desires from people. And the New Testament tells us that in multiple places, that it's still a matter of us coming to him. And Christ would use that about the woman going to the judge, you know, and asking him to help her against her enemies. So I just want to remind us again about that. And so we're going to turn to 2 Kings 20 about another incident. And these are found in these places, 2 Kings 21 through 11, Isaiah 38, part of that chapter, and 2 Chronicles 32, 24 through 33. What happens at this point is, it seems shortly after all of this happens, Hezekiah becomes very sick. And the Bible says he is near death. It was happened rather quickly. The Bible would tell us, according to most versions, he had a boil, which would say if that is exactly what it was. I mean, sometimes that can be translated other things. But if that's what it was, infection had no doubt spread through his body, and they had tried various things and could do nothing about this, and he was close to death. He was going to die. There was not a thing that could be done. They'd tried everything. Well, Isaiah then comes to him and says this to him, it's time. You know, I've thought about this a lot. You take this really good man, he's gone through this, he's just got through talking to God, God's answered his prayer on behalf of the nation, and in particular against the things that were said against God, and you have this man, this prophet that says, set your house in order because you're going to die. And I thought about this a lot. Hezekiah had no doubt about this. Hezekiah had just seen the power of God in death. He totally understood that if God said, it's your time to die, it was his time to die. There was not a thing could be done about this. And that lets us know something about death. That regardless, at some point, every human is going to die. And that's just a fact. That was one of the penalties of sin. So, immediately after Isaiah, it seems, came and said this, he turns his face to the wall, it says. You can imagine he's on this bed, he's miserable, he's close to death, and we've been around people that have been close to death in our lives, many of us have, and it is, it's a miserable thing to watch. And to see a person then roll over and face the wall and then start talking to God. So this is his prayer starting with 3a. Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight. Think about this prayer for a minute. That's all he says. That's recorded. How many of us could turn to God and make that same plea? How many of us could turn to God and say, I'm willing to put my life up. I realize I'm not perfect, but I'm willing to put my life up here in front of you as a plea. I have tried my best to walk according to your will and lead the nation basically in a good way according to your will. And then he weeps bitterly. The realization was that he's leaving this in the hands of God. Most of us in facing death would probably, if we were told today that you're going to die and there's nothing to be done, would we weep? Would we be happy? How would we be? I don't know. In this case, he weeps bitterly. He doesn't want to leave this life. And he has a little bit of a complaint, and I want to turn to Isaiah 38. It's not recorded in 2 Kings. In Isaiah 38, he says some things. We don't know when he wrote these things. We don't know if it says when he had been sick and had recovered, so it seems he's writing them after the fact and putting down his thoughts about how he felt. And I find this amazing because I think, would this be me? And this is what he had written down. I said, in the prime of my life, I shall go to the gates of Sheol. I am deprived of the remainder of my years. I'm too young. How many times have we seen someone pass from this life and we say they were too young? They were too young. I said, I shall not see Yah, the Lord in the land of the living. I shall observe man no more among the inhabitants of the world. And that's a true story. We pass from this life and we don't. This is not a matter of we look down on, we don't see them anymore, the Bible says. And it's clear about that in many places. We aren't in the land of living any, this part of the land of living anymore, this life, this earthly life. My lifespan is gone, taken from me like a shepherd's tent. I've cut off my life like a weaver. He cuts me off from the loom. From day into night, you make an end of me. In other words, you're making this beautiful thing on the loom, and before you get it finished, just cut it off, and you don't finish it. And that's what he looks at in his life. I've considered in the morning like a lion, so he breaks all my bones. From day into night, you make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so I chattered. I mourned like a dove. My eyes fail from looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. He is saying, I can't do anything about this. I have no control over this. I can't make myself live and I can't make myself die in this case. I'm dying because God has said, I'm dying. It's basically that, why me? What did I do to deserve this? I want to live. My dad was getting toward the end of his life and he preached a lesson on why me. And in that lesson, he talked about that. Why him? He said, because there's no difference. Every human has to die. Why me? He knew he was going to die with what he had over time, unless God changed that. And that's a true story. We have that, don't we, a little bit, and we hear it all the time. Why me? And he said, I am oppressed. I'm oppressed. Basically, death is a great oppression when we look at it. Death can be one of the most horrible things on earth because we're not prepared. We don't believe in an afterlife. We've done nothing to prepare for an afterlife, and so we are. But in this case, that's not true about Hezekiah. Let's go back to 2 Kings 20, verse 4. He prays this prayer about saying, I have tried really hard to live before you right, God. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him. Isaiah didn't get very far and his prayer is being answered. Isaiah has just left Hezekiah in the king's palace, gone out to the middle court, and the Lord comes to him. And this is basically what he says in 5 through 6. He said, you go back and you tell Hezekiah this, that I am, this comes from the Lord, the God of David, your father. I've heard. Didn't he already know? Didn't he know about Hezekiah? Didn't he know about what was about to happen to him? Absolutely. He's waiting for Hezekiah. Again, waiting. People say, well, it's all in God's will. I'm leaving it in God's will. This was God's will that he die. He said it. But Hezekiah talks to him about, I have tried. And he says, I've heard. I've seen your tears. I will surely heal you. I will heal you. On the third day, you'll go back to the house of the Lord, the temple. What an answer, right? And I will add 15 years to your life. Only because he told God, haven't I tried? In addition, I will defend this city. I will. But there's something to be done here. We find in 2 Kings 20, verse 7, Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. Say they took it and laid it on the boil and he recovered. Really? Now I'm going to ask you a question. I say this all the time to people that tell me this cured this, this cured that, and I say, no. You might be using a means that God wants you to use, but God does the healing. God did the healing here. Those figs literally had nothing to do with it except obeying the Word of God. Figs don't heal this. God heals this. But if they didn't use the figs, I will guarantee you one thing. It never happened. It never happened. You see, we still have to do things on our part. It doesn't mean we just... things are happening in our life and we don't do anything about them. We need to do everything we possibly can that God has put here to help ourselves. That's a fact. And then, before then, pray to God about it and use wisdom on what you use and what you do. It'll happen. And the Bible says in 7b, he recovered. Things are really good. Seems like things are really fine. And he gives praise to God for this. Then in that same writing, back over in Isaiah 38, starting with verse 15, he wrote this again after the fact. We see in the first 10 through... this reminds you a little bit of his father David, doesn't it? Father way back. What shall I say? He hath both spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I shall walk carefully all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these is the life spirit. So you will restore me and make me live. Isn't that beautiful? Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness. But you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. For you have cast all my sins behind your back. Isn't that wonderful? He realizes that the greatest thing about this is that if God loves him that much, God's also taking care of his sins. That's the major thing. Whether he lives 15 more years or not is not that important, but his sins are. And he realized if God will answer him on this, God will certainly answer him about his sins. Isn't that what Jesus said in the New Testament? Well, if I can heal someone, can I forgive their sins? If I have this kind of power on earth, can I forgive their sins? For Sheol cannot thank you, death cannot praise you, those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your truth. In other words, I'm going to talk about this. I'm going to tell people about this. I am so happy. I'm going to let them know because I can't praise you if I'm dead. To the people. Could he still praise God? Well, it's another story. The living man, he shall praise you. As I go this day, your father shall make known your truth to the children. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs with stringed instruments all the day of my life in the house of the Lord. Oh, this man, he is going to praise God every day for these next 15 years. And I've thought about this. How would you like to know that you have 15 years left? Exactly. Would you give him praise for 15 years or would you do the same thing at the end of the 15 years? No, you'd give him praise. But he makes a request. I find this interesting. Glenn and I have talked about this, about a sign and how we look at things and all of that. And so much of the New Testament, they always wanted a sign, didn't they? We need a sign. Prove it again. Well, he says, I want a sign. I said, okay. He just wanted to know that this was actually going to happen. So he's given a choice. And the choice was, which one do you want? These sundials, or they were made various ways. We don't know how this one was made. But if you look at it, he said, the shadow, do you want it to go 10 degrees forward or 10 degrees back? I didn't ever have understood Hezekiah's answer on this. I don't know, maybe it's just me, but I'm thinking either one of them would be amazing to me. If I had a watch on and it all of a sudden jumped X amount and it was actually that time, I would be going, whoa, something, what? No, that's not possible. It's just not possible. Well, but you look at this either way, right? But he says, no, it'd be easy to go 10 degrees forward. I want to go 10 degrees back. He's thinking that time, if you took 10 degrees back, why, that would be amazing. So he chooses that, and it happens. When does it happen? After Isaiah goes back to God and says, this is what he wants. Did God not already know that? Absolutely. But we see this. God wants humans to talk to him. But then I'm going to talk about something that I don't care how great a man this was. And I happen to lift him up as one of the great men of the Bible, one who tried to bring Judah back to the prominence that God wanted. A man who certainly was trying to follow God. But in 2 Kings 20, 12 through 21, and also in Isaiah 39, there's something told that, and a little bit in 2 Chronicles, but not much, about something that happened that we think this man would go to God in prayer. He would follow God. He did everything. He always sought the advice of Isaiah. He always worked with them, didn't he? But Hezekiah is a man just like us. He's a man who at one moment totally believes in prayer, thinks we should make sure we have the Word of God on our side, wants to do things exactly like God wants, wants to be there on God's side all the time, knows God forgives sins, and then forgets. You see, what had happened was that all the nations around had heard about what had happened with the king of Assyria. They also heard about Hezekiah and his sickness, and they came because, in their mind's view, Assyria no longer was their enemy. Assyria couldn't come up against them anymore. And so one of those nations was Babylon. And Babylon is just tickled to death about this. You see, if you study history, Assyria had just kicked them into the earth just shortly before this. Had just destroyed them almost. And they thought Assyria couldn't do that, according to history. And they did. And so they're very excited about that, and the son of a Babylonian king is so happy about Hezekiah continuing to live because they're thinking, that's what helped us. That's what got us. And so they're so tickled about this. It's not that they're in love with Jerusalem and all that. They took care of our enemy. And I don't want Hezekiah to die. I'm glad he's recouped, is my mind's view of what's going on here. Now, it might just be my mind's view, but I think about that, what the consequences of all this is. And so, he sends letters and a present to him. And here's Hezekiah, he's just all now, he forgot something. Just like a lot of us do. You see, he forgot for the moment that I need to be real careful. I need to make sure I talk to God. I need to make sure I do things exactly right as his leader. But because they're bragging on him, just like the rest of us, sometimes it affects us, doesn't it? So he doesn't ask Isaiah or God for advice on this. How do we know that? We're going to find out. What he does is, he shows them all, it says, the treasures of Judah, including the temple. Now, you might look at this and say, well, there's no consequences to that. Big deal. Well, there's a couple big deals about this. One was, he showed them things that they should never have known about Judah. He had no right to take them into the temple. They were Gentiles. They had no right to be there. And yet he shows them. He was so excited about this. And it happens to us sometimes that we just want to do things right. And that's exactly what it is. It seemed like the right thing to do. He just doesn't understand the consequences of this. And so Isaiah asked him, what did this man say? And where'd they come from? Now, it's not that God hasn't already talked to Isaiah about this. Isaiah, though, needs an answer. How many times did Jesus ask a question he already knew the answer about? Every time. But he did it for the purpose of the other person. He's saying to Hezekiah, this was bad. This was bad. You might look at this again and you say, well, it wasn't so bad. So he says, what have they seen? He said, I'm going to tell you what this did. Now, wasn't it already God? Had he not already prophesied concerning this? Absolutely, but there's always a trigger for something. This is the trigger for the final destruction, the first destruction of Jerusalem. When the Babylonians would remember this and come back as they wrote it down in their chronicles, they remembered what was at Jerusalem. They knew what they were getting there, and they came back against them. Oh yeah, right now they're best buds. It's not going to be too many years down the road. Roughly 100 years down the road. And they're going to come back. Absolutely. Be more like 113. Completely annihilate them. And take away all those treasures that he showed them. Memories are long. But the longest memory here is God's. Let me read 2 Kings 20, 16 through 18. Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming with all that's in your house, and what your fathers have accumulated unto this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left." Hezekiah, why did you do this? You are the one, as righteous as you were, as good as you were, you've made a big mistake. "And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." That's why it's believed that Daniel and some of those young men were eunuchs. They'll take them away. Your descendants. Your people. Because of what you did. That'd be hard. Wouldn't it be hard on you to know that you made this kind of mistake, that you didn't talk to God, that you didn't do it the right way this time? Of course it is. It doesn't take away from being good. It's just like the rest of us. Our judgment is wrong sometimes. We don't wait and listen and talk to God. We are not concerned. And you think about this, the result is amazing. And how does Hezekiah respond? He said, "Well, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good." He realizes, "I can't do anything about this now. I don't care what I do, the word of the Lord is good." For he said, "Will there not be peace and truth, at least in my days?" He understood, that's what I've got. That's all I can ask for. God, I made a mistake, and I realize what I've done now to the future. Let's make some application to some of this real quickly. Application to these two lessons, I hope, is multiple. But there has to be trust in God before praying. Why do you ask for something you don't even believe God will answer? Would you do that? Do you pray to God sometimes for things you just, in your mind's view, He will never answer that, but you're going to ask Him anyway? Why? 1 Chronicles 5:20, there's multiple places in the Bible, just chose this one. They were in a heat of battle. He heeded their prayer because they put their trust in Him. That statement's made all the way through the Bible, isn't it? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Realize that God wants our prayers. Proverbs 15:8, "The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination of the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight." He delights in hearing us. He, our Maker, that amazes me. I'm a nobody, but He wants Abe to talk to Him. And we use that from Psalm 6, 8 through 10. "The Lord will receive my prayer." Understand that God hears our prayers if we're faithful stewards. We use this one a lot from James 5:16. "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." The effective, fervent prayer, and I'll just do righteous person, avails much, man or woman. If a prayer will take away sins of a person who has confessed them and repented of them, can he not do a lot more than that? Absolutely. Know that God answers prayers of the faithful positively. He wants what's best for us all the time. In 1 John 5:14 and 15, "This is," and this is not Hezekiah, "the confidence that we have in Him." That's that trust. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of Him. So what is this about His will? Well, let's look at His revealed will. If we understand and know the revealed will of God, we're going to know what to pray for and what He has promised to answer. There's things He has not. Jeremiah 14:11, "The Lord said to His people, thus they have loved to wander, they have not restrained their feet, therefore the Lord does not accept them. He will remember their iniquity now and punish their sin." Won't matter. 1 John 5:16, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will not give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. You don't pray about it. A sin that a person will not repent of. In James 4:3, you ask and do not receive because you asked amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. I don't care how many times I might pray that someone be saved. They will not be saved on the basis of that prayer. But I can pray that God will give them time and opportunity. That's what I should pray for. It will not take away sin. It will not, if I ask amiss and want to consume it on my own pleasure. It doesn't really matter. It's got to be what He has revealed that He will answer. We need to search God's Word and have some wisdom about what we pray about and what He will answer. God can answer quickly or in the time He chooses. I don't have a choice in that. In 2 Kings 20:4, Isaiah went out of the court and it was answered. In Daniel 9, though, Daniel prays about something that's not going to be answered for over 100 years. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for her sin, our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplication, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary which is desolate. It took a while. Zerubbabel went back and tried. We're all the way down to Ezra and Nehemiah before they're able to go back and able to build the city back. Before that city could shine again, before that temple could shine again, it took a long time for this prayer to be answered. Was it wrong for him to pray that? Absolutely not. Don't you pray for the future? Don't you pray about your children, your grandchildren? Don't you want God to answer that down in the future sometimes? We should. He continues this. O Lord, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by my name. Again, as much as he prayed about that, it took a while for that prayer to be answered. God always wants what's best for us. And you know how Christ pointed this out? Ask and it will be, maybe possibly, given to you. Seek and maybe you will find. Knock and maybe it'll be opened. That isn't what Christ said at all. If we have the kind of faith in prayer and we do it according to what He's already promised He will answer, everyone who asks receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open. Seek takes our part to get there. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? It has to be asked of God. We've studied Hezekiah and two of his prayers. They were simple prayers for the most part, not anything complicated in them at all. He just went to God and asked for what he needed and in a way that he knew that he could ask and that God would answer, and God did. Many, many lessons about this. But we've got to remember one thing. Do it all the time. We can't just do it part of our life, and this is a problem with all of us. And his failure to do that with the Babylonians was going to create a problem in the future. Prayer is effective. Prayer is powerful. Prayer is essential. I know so many times in my life that God has specifically answered my prayer, and I'm not deserving of it, but I am so thankful for it. To be able to pray, though, one must have a relationship with God. If you want to have effective, fervent prayers, you have to be... He considers righteous. That's what the Bible says. How do we become righteous? Not of our own. Our righteousness is a filthy rags. We become righteous by being obedient to His will and asking to have our sins forgiven through obedience to His will. If you have any needs, we would be glad to assist you. Would you please stand?